Since the beginning of the year, in this new season of Bellevue Community Chapel, we've been working our way through some of the basics. That's what we've been doing. We've been working our way through some of the basics. First, we started with the question of, like, why do we keep doing this? Why do we keep doing this thing called the local church? What is the local church? Why do we do it? That's a pretty basic question that I think we probably ought to be asking. And then we kind of came to the conclusion that the local church is the place in the world, it's the only place in the world where Jesus meets the world. It's a community that is learning to trust and to celebrate and embody Jesus. That's why the local church exists. That's why we gather together. That's behind everything we do. That has to be behind everything we do at Bellevue Community Chapel, the person of Jesus. And then we started asking another question. We moved on to the question of, so what's the gospel? I mean, that gets thrown around a lot in church. What is this gospel that the church has been talking about for centuries? And so we started working through some of that with the gospel cliffs notes is what we called them, the Apostles' Creed, what we all recited together just a few minutes ago. We started working our way through that and reflecting on some of that. And we started recognizing that what the church has been confessing for centuries really is just news. It's news. It's news about what God is like. It's news about what kind of world we live in. It really is. The good news really is news. And it really is good. It really is good. For the summer here at BCC, really through the end of August, I think it's going to take us 12 weeks. I think 12 weeks is a manageable amount of size. It's a manageable size that I can say, okay, 12 weeks. If I'm there 12 weeks, this is what I'm going to get. You're going to get the Gospel of Mark in 12 weeks. Because I thought maybe we should just plunge right in and start going to Jesus himself. Maybe that's who we should start. We've been reflecting on what it means to be a Jesus community. We've been reflecting on what it means, what the good news about Jesus. Let's hear it straight from the horse's mouth, or the lion's mouth, or Jesus's mouth. You got it. You're there with me. So without any further ado, without any more introduction, without any more recapping, without any more piddling around, the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark. There are Bibles back there on that table. You are free. You are free in this place to go get one if you want. I think it's page 699 in those blue Bibles right there. We're going to be in Mark chapter 1 today. That's a good place to start in the Gospel of Mark, isn't it? Let's dive right in. And I'm going to say a quick prayer before I read the scripture. God, I am bankrupt. I have nothing to give my brothers and sisters. I have nothing to give your church. So we invite you to speak right now through what I've prepared, but primarily we invite you to speak through your word. Through the biblical witness, through the testimony of the ancient church written down and recorded for us, we invite you to speak now, for your servants are listening. Amen. Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 1. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: after me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." This is the word of the Lord. What we just read is the opening of the Gospel according to Mark. It's the first 15 verses. For the next 12 weeks or so, we're going to be kind of working our way through Mark. It's a gospel that's almost unanimously considered to be the earliest account of Jesus' life that we have recorded for us in the New Testament. It's probably written somewhere right around maybe before the year 70. We're just going to be kind of asking the question, what can we learn from Jesus as we're following him around? If we're just reading the story of Jesus, if we're just watching him, what can we learn? What can we learn about the world we live in? What can we learn about good news that might be being spoken to us? What can we learn about real life? What can we learn about God as we're kind of wandering around? Two questions. I just have two questions. It's not very long this morning. Two questions that we're going to be kind of looking at this morning with this opening of Mark. I just want to ask the question, what's the good news according to Jesus? We talk about the gospel a lot, but Jesus was proclaiming the good news of God. What's the good news according to Jesus? And I want to ask the question, what would happen if we took him seriously? What would happen if we began to take Jesus a little bit seriously? So first questions first, I guess. What is the good news according to, what is the gospel according to Jesus? That's a good question. Jesus would probably be a good person for us to learn how to talk about the gospel from, right? He'd probably be a good person that, like, if we want to be the church, if we want to be Christians, you know, if we want to be little Christ, we probably should be listening to Jesus on what Jesus says the good news is. So let's listen to verses 14 and 15 again. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "In a few years, I will die on a cross so that you can go to heaven when you die. Repent and believe the good news, or else." Oops, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, old habits. Oh, that was revivalist, 19th century revivalistic breath coming out for just a second. Let's try that again. Verse 15. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Believe the good news. The kingdom God has come near. Verse 1 of Mark says that this entire thing, all of what he's writing, is going to be about good news. That's what he says. It's the gospel according to Mark is the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah of Israel, the long-awaited anointed one of Israel, King of Israel, the Son of God. We don't get much of an introduction in the gospel of Mark. You know, we don't get any Christmas stories, no nativities, no ends with no vacancy signs on them, no mangers, nothing like that. Mark just plunges us straight into the story of Jesus. That's what he does. He just plunges us into the story of Israel's long-awaited Messiah. It's like he's saying right here at the beginning of his gospel, he's saying, this is what the entire Hebrew scriptures, stuff that's even more ancient than the Gospel of Mark, ancient words, the entire Hebrew scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, that is what the story of Jesus is, what the story of the Old Testament is all about. It's the climax of the story of Israel. I mean, verse 2, he's saying, remember those mysterious words of the prophet Isaiah way back here in Isaiah chapter 40. Do you remember these mysterious words that we've all read and we've all been thinking about? Those voice, he talks about some voice in the wilderness, in the wasteland, in the desert, in the badlands, in the place where the inhospitable to human life, where life doesn't flourish. Do you remember that he said there's a voice calling there in the Badlands? Prepare the way for Israel's God. Yahweh, the Lord is coming. Prepare the way. Do you remember that voice of one calling out that we've all been looking for? When the day when the God of Israel, you know, that God of Israel who brought us out of slavery way back there with in the days of Moses, let my people go. That God is going to do it again. Prepare the way. He's going to rescue us. He's going to redeem us. And not just us, but the entire world. The entire world's going to be rescued. That's the hope of the prophet Isaiah. And Mark says, hang on to your seats. That's what my gospel's about. That's the story that I'm telling. The story that I'm telling is about this God, what we've all been waiting for. And a voice does appear in the wilderness. That's what happens, verse 4. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness. It's like he's saying, hey, you remember, this is recent history when he's writing this. I mean, this is just a couple of decades ago. This would be like us talking about like Martin Luther King Jr. People are around that still remember this. You know, he's saying, hey, you remember John who appeared in the wilderness? You remember that guy who was calling all of the people of Israel, who's calling all of us to change? Change as a nation. Turn around. Repent. He was calling all of us back to the place where our history began. He's calling us all back to the Jordan River. All of us back where Joshua led them into the land. And he's calling all of us to like plunge into this river and come out the other side and become the true people of God. Become the people of God again. You remember John, right? Yeah. He was the guy, that crazy camel skin clad guy, that guy in the wasteland, you know, the guy eating locusts and honey, dressed. He was the one stirring up the nation until eventually, well, verse 14, until he was arrested. He was arrested. But you remember him. He is the one who was announcing the arrival of Yahweh in Yahweh's King. He was the guy. He was the guy who was doing it. Let me tell you about the arrival of the Messiah. Let me tell you about, because it's good news. And so after 14 verses of anticipation, I mean, it's a short introduction, but after 14 verses of hearing Mark saying that he's going to be announcing good news. John the Baptist is saying, someone's coming who's more powerful than me. A voice from heaven, for crying out loud, is ripping, tearing open the sky, it says, and saying, this is my son whom I love. I'm well pleased with him. After 14 verses, Jesus finally speaks. Jesus finally speaks in verse 15. He begins announcing the good news, the euangelion, the gospel. Jesus begins announcing the gospel. So verse 15, Jesus finally announces the gospel. He says, the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. That's the good news according to Jesus. That's the gospel according to Jesus. If you want a shorthand way of saying it. That's the gospel according to Jesus. That's a phrase, the kingdom of God. That's a phrase that sounds kind of churchy, doesn't it? It sounds kind of Bible-y. It sounds kind of like, we hear, like, is anyone like me? You read the Bible, if you actually read the Bible. You get to a phrase like that, you just kind of blow past it. You're like, that means something kind of generally religious or something like that. I don't exactly know what it means, but, you know, it's fine. It sounds Bible-y. It sounds churchy. I'm good with it. The kingdom of God, what does that mean? Maybe the place to start with that is, what does a kingdom mean? That's a good place to start. We don't use that word very often in the U.S., do we? Anyone use the word kingdom this week? I didn't. But we have a president of the United States. We don't have kings. We have a president in the United. We don't have kings. There are still kingdoms in the world. There are still absolute monarchies actually in the world right now. Like the kingdom of Saudi Arabia, the kingdom of Swaziland. I just wanted to say Swaziland as I was looking through. I was like, I had some kingdoms to choose from, and I chose Swaziland. Because it's fun to say, Swaziland. But most of the kingdoms, most of what we know about kingdoms, we're not familiar, we don't live in Swaziland. Most of what we know about kingdoms, we've learned from Disney. Isn't it true? Most of what we know about kingdoms, most of what we've learned about kingdoms, we have learned from Frozen. And maybe we could run with that. I don't think that's a, I actually don't think that's a bad place to start from. Because even the reign of Elsa in the kingdom of Arendelle tells us, this is going to help us get at a working definition of what a kingdom is. Because in Frozen, the kingdom of Arendelle is the realm under which, that is under the rule and reign of the queen, right? It's the area, it's the sphere of influence, it's the dominion, the area. Things are, this is the land where things are as the queen wants them to be. And so when the queen goes wrong in the movie, you know, when the queen gets upset, all of a sudden the entire realm is plunged into ice, you know what I mean? And everyone's seen Frozen, right? If you haven't, go see Frozen, it's wonderful. And at the end of the movie, when Elsa finally sorts herself out, the kingdom becomes warm and prosperous and green. The realm of Arendelle prospers under the, because things are as the queen wants them to be. I think that's a working, that as imperfect as an illustration as that might be, like that's helping us get at what the kingdom of God means. A kingdom is a place where things are as the king wants them to be. The rule and reign of the king is taking place. Almost every translation of the Bible, I looked through a number of them, kingdom isn't a word we use very much. There are other ways that we could say this. Hey Basileia tou Theou. I don't know much Greek, but hey Basileia tou Theou. That's the Greek. There are ways of translating that. Almost everybody translates it kingdom of God, but there are ways of translating that that might help us, that might shock us a little bit, like might start us a little bit. You could say the dominion of God. The dominion of God has begun arriving. The ruling power of God has begun arriving. The government of God is arriving. Government of God? What is he talking about? At least that translation would make us pause for just a second and say, my goodness, what is Jesus talking about? One old translation of the Bible, Young's Literal Translation, actually. It's a translation that's almost unreadable because of how literally it translates all the Greek, but I really like the way it was the one that translated it in a way that this is the way it said verse 15, fulfilled hath been the time, and the reign of God hath come nigh. The reign of God hath come nigh. Now, now we're getting somewhere. Now we're getting somewhere. The reign of God, the way that life, in the way that God intends for life to be, the world ordered in the way that God wants the world ordered, things being the way that God wants them to be, that hath come nigh. That's what Jesus is announcing. That's the gospel according to Jesus. Jesus is saying things are, and the kingdom of God is Jesus' way of announcing that the rule and reign of God, things as God wants them to be, is coming close. It's coming close. And I think that's the entire story of Jesus, by the way. As we're reading through the Gospel of Mark, in the opening verse of Mark, it says that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. He's the long-awaited Christ. He's the long-awaited anointed one. He's the long-awaited king. That's what it's saying here, that Jesus is the long-awaited king of Israel that they've been longing and waiting for. Jesus is a king, and he's announcing a kingdom. He's a king, and he's announcing a kingdom, a dominion, a realm, a sphere of influence where things are as God wants them to be. And so as we, over the next few weeks, as we watch Jesus go throughout the Gospel of Mark, as we see him banishing evil from the religious establishment, is the first place he banishes evil. As we watch him heal those who are hurting, as we watch him as we stare at him touching people that you shouldn't touch, the unclean, and somehow in touching them, he's cleansing them. As we hear him inviting people to begin to follow him, and all of that is before we leave the first chapter. All of that is in the first chapter. We're gazing, we're watching the kingdom of God. That's what we're watching. We're watching a king who is spreading and establishing a kingdom. As we watch Jesus banishing evil and healing, touching and cleansing, we're seeing things become like God wants them to be. That's what Jesus, it's like Jesus is a living embodiment of things being the way God wants them to be. It's like that you just watch Jesus walk around, and you just watch the kingdom walk around. You watch the rule and reign of God just extend out. It just kind of radiates out of him. If you just watch Jesus, you begin to understand why the kingdom, why things being the way God wants them to be, is good news. You begin to really, like, you just watch, like, we have all kinds of misconceptions about what God is like. Watch Jesus walking around, and you will see why the rule and reign of God is good news. This is the good news that we're going to see again and again and again as we are working through Mark in the next couple of months. Jesus is the king who embodies and establishes a kingdom around him. When the early church came up with something like the Apostles' Creed, that's what they were trying to summarize in shorthand. They're trying to summarize in shorthand what the Christian faith is about, because just to let you guys know, the Christian faith is about something entirely different than any other thing on the planet. The Christian faith is not about an afterlife somewhere, right? It's not primarily about an afterlife somewhere. It's not about us experiencing blessing right now in this life. It's not, the Christian faith is primarily about Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. There is a human being at the right hand of God the Father, as the Creed says. There is a human being who will come to judge the living and the dead, a real life human being who has conquered death. That is primarily what the Christian church is confessing. The Christian church is announcing the King and the kingdom. That's the good news according to Jesus. That's what the good news is all about. What's the good news according to Jesus? Why the reign of God hath come nigh. And it makes the world warm and green and prosperous. The second question, that's the first question. That's the first question. The good news according to Jesus about the kingdom. It's the king and the kingdom. The second question, what would happen if we began to take Jesus seriously with all of this? It's a bit of a harder question to answer, isn't it? I don't think it's a longer question. We're not going to be able to answer it this morning, because it's not something that you give like a verbal answer to. It's something that you that demands kind of our entire lives. If Jesus is us, if we take Jesus seriously, the answer to that question, how you begin to, that the answer to this question is central to what it means to be a Christian, to what it means I'm beginning to take Jesus seriously. If we begin to take Jesus seriously, if we begin to take his good news seriously, if we begin to take his kingdom seriously, then the only answer to that question of how do we take Jesus seriously is all of our lives have got to begin to follow all of Jesus. All of our lives have got to begin to follow all of Jesus. For the earliest church, the good news, the tradition that we're a part of the Christian tradition that is bearing witness to the resurrection of a human being from the dead. That's what we're a part of. The earliest Christians did not consider this good news about a resurrected king and his coming kingdom to be something that we just talk about on Sunday. we're here on Sunday morning, and we just talk about it on Sunday mornings, because that's what you do on Sunday mornings. They didn't consider this to be just something that's like, we're hoping, we're crossing our fingers that this is going to help us out after we die. Oh, I believe the right things, so it's going to help me. It's not just something that was like a marginal kind of spiritual hobby for the Christian, for the earliest Christians. For the earliest church, King Jesus and his kingdom meant that they had to completely reorient and rethink their entire lives. Everything about what it means to be a human being, about what it means to exist in the world, they were rethinking it. If as we're reading the Gospel of Mark, we're going to realize that if the good news is about anything, it's not just about Sundays. It's about every day and about the common. That's what you're gonna be watching. We're gonna be watching Jesus just kind of wander through the streets of. He went to Galilee, verse 14. That's where he goes. He goes into Galilee. There's nothing special about Galilee. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Is what one gospel writer records somebody saying. Nothing good comes out of Nazareth, out of the north, and certainly there's nothing special about Galilee. And yet Jesus is announcing the rule and reign of God, and inviting people to believe it. In the place where there's nothing special about it, where it's just common, where it's just everyday. I think Jesus always works this way. I think Jesus always works this way. He doesn't go to the flashy. He doesn't go to, like, the places we expect. He doesn't gravitate to the exciting or the particularly relevant, even. Jesus doesn't begin his ministry in Jerusalem. He goes to Jerusalem to die. He goes to Twitter to die. You know what I mean? It's like the place where all the action's happening. That's where Jesus goes to die. The place where he goes to announce the rule and reign of God is in the everyday, the common. He goes to Galilee. I think Jesus is present. I think Jesus is present in those parts of our lives that don't feel particularly spiritual. In those things that we're like, in those parts of our lives, you know, the situations that preoccupy our thoughts that don't feel like anything holy or magnificent or special about those relationships, that relationship that just consumes my energy. Oh, and I'd rather that not. In the hours of our lives that we're just struggling through normal life, I think those are the places where Jesus arrives. I think those are the places where Jesus already is. And he's announcing the kingdom of God. He's announcing the rule and reign of God. And it's something that we wouldn't expect. And he even arrives when things look like they're falling apart. When things have begun to, like after John was put in prison, verse 14 is when Jesus starts announcing the rule and reign of God. The revival's over. The crowds are going home. And yet Jesus is inviting us to recognize what we don't recognize. He's inviting us to, he's saying the time has come. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. And Jesus is inviting, I think, all of us to begin rethinking all of our lives. I think that's what he does. He's always doing this. Verse 15, he says, repent and believe the good news. Repent's just a word that means change. The Greek is change your mind. The Hebrew or Aramaic might have been like turn around or something. But either way, the idea is just change your thinking. Change your direction. Change your behavior. But just change. Stop, church. Stop despairing. Stop rebelling. Stop going that way. Life can be better. It doesn't have to be that way. Change. Repent. There's a better way to live. You can live in the rule and reign of God. That's what Jesus is announcing, even in the common, and even when things look like they're beginning to fall apart, Jesus is announcing good news. Over the next couple of months as we follow, through the end of August, as we follow Jesus around, we're going to be doing some reflecting on what does this mean? What does a better way of living look like? What does that look like as we learn from Jesus? But probably from the outset, we should notice, we should probably emphasize this, that we've got to follow all of Jesus. All of us has got to follow all of Jesus. And this is a difficult, this is a tricky proposition. This is hard, because Jesus has got the, as we go through the Gospel of Mark, we're going to see, Jesus has got the strangest notion about how the kingdom comes about. He's got the strangest notion about how real and lasting life, how we enter into real and lasting life. Jesus has got the strangest plan for becoming king. We get a, Mark hints at, as we're coming to the table this morning, we should notice that Mark hints at this, even in this passage we just read here at the beginning, that he gives us a glimpse of where the story's headed. It's going to take us, verse 12, it's going to take us into the wilderness. Jesus goes through the most magnificent thing, and then he's driven by the Spirit of God, by the very hand of God, he's driven into the Badlands. He's driven into the wastelands. He's driven into the place inhospitable to human life, to the place filled with danger and hunger and temptation and threatening wild animals, verse 13. Inevitably, following Jesus leads us to this table. Following Jesus leads us. If we want to take Jesus seriously, if we want to enter in, we take him seriously and we want to enter into real and lasting life, it leads us to this table. It leads us to the cross. It leads us, the earliest Christians remembered that on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." We come to this table week after week as the center of Christian worship. This is the place where we believe that God meets us most profoundly. And it is in the body broken. It is in blood poured out. It is in a gruesome scene. It is in danger and temptation and hunger and struggle. It is in the cross. It's in the wilderness that God meets us supremely. The rule and reign of God is coming close, even in the wilderness. Maybe especially in the wilderness, in the places filled with danger, temptation, and wild animals. Jesus is there with us, even in our wilderness. And Jesus is asking each of us this morning to believe good news, to believe the good news, that the rule and reign of God is coming even here. And he has the credibility to say it, you see. He has the credibility to see it because he's the one human being who used to be dead and isn't anymore. And his empty tomb whispers to us that God is establishing things being the way that he wants them to be. God is establishing his kingdom even where there is no hope. Especially where there is no hope. In just a minute, you're going to be invited to come down the center aisle to receive some gluten-free cracker and to dip it into this cup and then to return to your seat along the side aisles. As you come this morning, come in a state of prayer. You don't have to rush to get up here. You can sit, you can reflect, you can pray. And as you come this morning, may you believe the good news that Jesus is announcing not just back then in Galilee, but in every moment of our lives, Jesus is alive and announcing the kingdom of God. May you believe him when he says that the kingdom of God is close, even in boring old Galilee, and especially in our wilderness. May you have the courage to take the king seriously and begin to give all of yourself to all of Jesus. May you give us faith to believe the good news and strength to change the areas where we live in death and despair. May we be granted to see that the Son is always with us, even in the wilderness and especially at the cross. And may your Spirit always center our gaze on the empty tomb, reminding us that the King, oh, our King was cold and dead and buried, and yet he lives. And our King will one day have us and this world as he's always intended, warm and green and fully alive.